This is Mother's Day, Sunday, March 14th, 1995. Will this be a Mother's Day message? Well, I guess it all depends on how you view it. I am confident that it will be like no other Mother's Day message preached across this land today, and the reason being because this message will primarily concern itself with current events, specifically the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City on April 19th, 1995. But surely you're wondering, what does that act of terrorism have to do with mothers? Well, just ask that question of the mothers who lost their babies in that heinous act of carnage on that particular day. Let me assure you, this Mother's Day for them will be like none other they've ever experienced before. And I think we ought to just take a moment right now to pray for those mothers. Because at this very moment, they may need more than they have ever needed before the love and the comfort that only our God can provide for them. I just want to go to prayer for those particular mothers. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that You are a God of love and a God of comfort. Father, that right now You can pour that down upon those mothers who lost their babies and their children, mothers who lost their relatives, Father, the older mothers, Father, who had grown men and women as well, that were lost in that terrible, heinous act, Father, that took place on April 19th. Lord, I want to just ask for them. I want to lift them up to You. I want to ask that You'd bless their lives, Lord, and help them, Father, to be drawn to You at this very time. Father, comfort them and love them. Bless their lives like they've never been blessed before, and let them know that, Father, it's a result of Your care and goodness unto them. We want to lift them up to You, and those who, Father, the other victims of that crime as well, we want to pray for them and ask that You'd bless their lives, and those that are still, Father, that are still becoming or getting over the wounds that have been inflicted upon them. We want to lift them up to You and pray for them, for that little boy that was in a coma, Father. If he's still in a coma, I haven't heard, but if he still is, we know that You can bring him out of that and restore him to his family. Oh, Lord, we do pray for these and these victims and ask that You bless them, and especially the mothers, Lord, who have lost their babies. We ask for them, praise You and glorify You, and ask in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What a horrendous, reprehensible atrocity that indeed was. And let me say as emphatically as I possibly can, anyone, and I do mean anyone, found to be truly involved in the perpetration of that crime ought to be judged and punished according to God's law for the capital crime that it was. They should be taken out and publicly stoned, with the victim's relatives given the opportunity to throw the first stones. Again, I can't say that as emphatically as to you as I feel it. I don't care who it is. That's what should be done with them. But then, I must ask, should it be any different for those responsible for the Holocaust and the murders at Waco and Ruby Creek? I wonder, do you think that those responsible for the Oklahoma City bombing will be patted on the back and possibly even promoted as were the baby murders of those other two sites of terror? I hope not. I pray that once the true perpetrators have been proven guilty, that the American public will demand justice. But it is also my prayer that they will, for just once, use what God placed on their shoulders and think for themselves instead of being mesmerized by media lies and public opinion, and in the name of consistency, demand the same for the perpetrators of those other crimes as well. Think. You know, that's what I'm going to ask you to do through this message. And I know that I'm probably speaking to people, at least in my opinion, that think a whole lot more and the majority of people out there in the American public, but I want to ask people, whoever they are, and whoever they may be that may hear this message, to just think for once in their lives if they've never done it before. President Bill Clinton was asked this question by a reporter. He was asked if the Oklahoma City bombing compared in any way to Waco, to which the president responded, quote, "No! The people in Waco were murderers." End of quote. Now think, people. Were the 17 Waco children who were attacked by the FBI and the ATF, who were gassed and roasted alive, killers? Were any of the Branch Davidians killers? No. The answer is no. Just in case you don't have the ability to think on your own today. And how many people probably heard that statement and never thought twice about it? Those babies weren't murderers, and there wasn't a Branch Davidian in the bunch who was a murderer or a killer. Consequently, since they were not, by Bill Clinton's own words, maybe a comparison can be drawn between Waco and Oklahoma City. Now, does what happened in Waco justify what happened in Oklahoma City? Absolutely not. And if you had any notions to the contrary, don't kid yourself. You're an idiot. And you certainly don't have the mind of Christ. Because in Romans 12:19, it very clearly tells us, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.'" Turn also to Psalms 94, if you have your Bibles. Psalm 94, and verses 1 through 11. Listen closely to these words. Psalms 94, beginning with verse 1, it says, "O Yahweh, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Yahweh, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Yahweh, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. And they have said, 'Yah does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed.'" Listen carefully. "Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones?" You may not have liked the fact that I said you're an idiot. Well, God says about the same. Again, he says, "Pay heed, you senseless amongst the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who planted the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Vengeance belongs to him." And he's able. He's able to see. I'll guarantee you, he's seen what's happened. And I'll guarantee he's heard all that's happened and all that's going on. And he's able to bring down vengeance himself. That's not to say that the criminals of Waco and Ruby Creek shouldn't be judged and punished for the crimes they committed. But that is to be done by a civil body politic, preferably a Christian body politic, as described in Romans chapter 13. Not like the Antichrist one we now have that would bear the sword in vain, or in some cases, even upon the righteous. But instead, one which is an avenger, bringing wrath or punishment upon those who practice evil. Yes, the perpetrators of evil should be brought to justice. However, not by some self-appointed vigilante, and certainly not on innocent victims. You know, the mentality, or maybe I should say the stupidity, of some of these non-Christian quote-unquote patriot, self-anointed, quote-unquote saviors is often displayed on the t-shirts they wear. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But not only is there idiocracy sometimes hidden in their own mind, sometimes voiced by their tongue, but they wear it for all to see on their t-shirts. I remember a gun show that I went to several years ago. I think it was probably the first gun show I'd ever attended. I remember this guy walking around, his t-shirt covering his big fat belly. It said on the front of it, "Kill them all and let God sort them out." Well, don't associate me with such idiots or with possible agent provocateurs. Here's what God thinks of such people. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, it says, "There are six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Let me tell you, whoever the perpetrators of that crime in Oklahoma City and Waco and Ruby Creek, whoever they are, who have shed innocent blood, God hates them. Going on, "In a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." God hates them all. But one of them indeed is one who would shed the blood of the innocent. Now, does that mean that I've accepted that Timothy McVeigh or Terry Nichols are the ones who committed this atrocity in Oklahoma City? No, not at all. But at the same time, it doesn't necessarily mean that I don't leave room for the possibility that they did do it. The jury's still out on this one, isn't it? None of us yet have enough information to make an ironclad judgment. But I will tell you that I must say that there are some details concerning this event in Oklahoma City that do make me somewhat suspicious as to whether these men are actually the guilty parties or whether they're simply patsies. Even the April 27th, USA Today, quoted a defense attorney by the name of William Kunstler regarding the eventual trial of Mr. LaVey. And here's what he said, quote, "The law can't cope with this one. If Christ and all the angels testified he was innocent, he would still be found guilty." That should tell us something about the power of the media. That's quite a statement. Now, here are some of the details that at least make me suspicious. First, doesn't it seem, and we've talked about this before, and others I'm sure have talked about it, but doesn't it seem just a little bit unlikely that someone who just blew up a federal building would be speeding away at 90 plus miles an hour without license plates on his vehicle and with a concealed weapon hidden in his belt and then not come out shooting? Doesn't that seem at least a little bit unlikely? And that the other party, who's now been indicted, would turn himself in with the bomb makings to be readily found in his home? Now, I'm not saying it's not possible, but it's highly improbable. Now, there's something which might make this possible, that these two men would do this. But I'll deal with that a little bit later. Secondly, why the government cover-up regarding the second and possible third bombs in the building? Remember the pictures on TV of the nurses and the other rescue workers running for their lives from the building because of another bomb? Why was that reported and then suddenly silence on the subject? Did you know that there were actually two blasts 10 seconds apart recorded by a seismographer? CNN even rolled the seismograph that showed two distinct explosions. And Paul Hall, editor of the Jubilee newspaper, I just found out last couple days, spoke with a Ken Luza, or Luza, director of the Geological Department in Oklahoma, and he verified the seismograph reading. So that is not a rumor. That indeed is verified by both CNN and others as well. How come the silence by the government regarding the two explosions? Thirdly, do you recall how it was reported at first that the bomb was very sophisticated and that it had all the earmarks of a Mideast connection? You remember how initially everyone was pointing fingers as at Islamic fundamentalists? And then abruptly, the whole story changed. And the bomb was a homemade affair. And two or possibly more white men were all of a sudden being fingered for the crime. White men, of course, associated with the militia. It's been rumored, and that's possibly all that it is a rumor, but it's been rumored that the man who sold the fertilizer initially stated that it was three Arab-looking men who were the purchaser, but then was asked by some feds to say that it was two or three white men instead. Now, that's certainly suspect until that's factually proven. But it doesn't change the fact that the government and media's story suddenly being changed on these issues. Here's something else that should make the average citizen, or I should possibly say the above average citizen, who still has the capacity to think for themselves without the prompting of the media cartel, to at least question what's going on and how it's being reported. That is, isn't the timing of the bombing, to say the least, interesting? You say, what do you mean? Well, at the very time that Congress was attempting to pass one of the most strongest anti-terrorist bills, the worst act of terrorism in the United States of America takes place. What am I talking about? Senate Bill 390, titled the Omnibus Counterterrorism Act of 1995, subtitled to improve the ability of the United States to respond to the international terrorist threat. This bill would give the President of the United States the power to declare any national or international individual, group of individuals, organizations, that is, i.e. church, clubs, or meeting of people, companies or businesses, that has one or more people as terrorists by simply stating them as such. Now, do you not think that the incident in Oklahoma City will not help to facilitate the passage of such a bill? Is not the atmosphere not only in Congress, but also amongst the American populace more conducive now than it was before the bombing for the passage of such a bill? Maybe there's other reasons. I was just handed this morning. I don't know whether this is just rumor or whether it's fact or not, but let me read this to you. This comes from Gatekeepers, is that right? Pam, it looks like a Pam Beasley, gives her phone number, 816-765-0336. So they're open about that, so somebody can call on this. But let me just read this because it's quite interesting. It says, two government officials confess to Oklahoma bombing. Let me hang on to this. I didn't have this in my notes. I want to add it at a different spot. I'll come back to it. You know, the average citizen hearing what I just stated about the timing of this bombing being simultaneous with the passage of some bills would probably, in my stating that the possibility that there was more to that than would meet the average eye, the average citizen hearing that would probably respond by saying, I'm paranoid. Or at the very least would declare that it was simply coincidence that it happened that way. And maybe they'd have a point in that if it all hadn't happened once before. That's right. The same thing happened once before in 1993. On May 2nd, 2 years ago, 1993, in the second part of my three-part series, Signs of the Times, I pointed out that at the very time that the World Trade Center bombing took place, that the Crime Control Act of 1993 was before both the House and the Senate for consideration. Now, incorporated into that bill were provisions from SB 265 titled Terrorism Death Penalty Act of 1991 and Senator Biden's SB 266 Comprehensive Counterterrorism Act of 1991. Now, let me ask you this, as I asked you 2 years ago. Prior to the bombing of the World Trade Center, how many significant acts of terrorism here in America can you name? You didn't do any better this time than you did 2 years ago. Why? Because there were none. There were none. And yet we've got bills trying to be passed for the purpose of terrorism. What perfect timing. At the very time the bill was being introduced and considered, guess what happens? America's first terrorist act is committed. And once more, there was a whole lot more to that bill than would meet the casual reader's eye. There was a lot of underlying purposes. It would appear to be, by the titles, to be dealing with international terrorism, but when in fact it had more in mind right here in the United States for those groups which certain individuals in high positions in government may not like. I won't go into that. If you want the information on that, it's in the other message. Yes, it might just be coincidence, but for it to happen twice in a row should at the very least, at least make us suspicious. But are you suggesting that our government stage-managed that act of terrorism in Oklahoma City and the other one in New York City for their own purposes, specifically to take away the freedoms of Americans? No, I'm not suggesting anything. However, I am not throwing out the possibility. After all, didn't our quote-unquote government know of the coming Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor a month prior to when it took place and use that horrendous disaster and loss of human life to catapult us into World War II? That's fairly well a known fact that that's the case. Roosevelt knew. I remember one of my Bible college teachers who was an officer in the military. He knew, and he said most of the soldiers all knew, or at least came to know, that our government, or at least certain entities in our government, starting with the President of the United States, knew it was going to happen and allowed it to happen to use it to get us into World War II, to influence public opinion. So instead of being opposed to our entering the war, they would be for it, that they'd rally behind it, that old Uncle Sam could point the finger at them and get them to sacrifice their sons. In a war that had, you know as well as I did, that had specific political purposes behind it. And what about the Korean and Vietnam wars? Weren't human lives sacrificed in those two wars as well for political purposes or political reasons? America, get your head out of the sand and wake up. I know that such treachery is difficult for us to comprehend, let alone accept. But it's happened before. Not only that, but even the October 29th, 1993 Los Angeles Times, which I have a copy of, by the way, exposed, quote-unquote, our current government's, or at least the FBI's, foreknowledge of the World Trade Center bombing. They knew about it before it ever happened. They were actually, in that sense, at least in that sense, participants in what took place. I didn't have this information when I preached on this 2 years ago, but I have it now. The title of the article was Tapes May Complicate New York Bomb Case. Let me read, and it's a little bit lengthy here, but let me read some of the quotes from the Los Angeles Times. Washington, secret tapes suggesting that the FBI may have missed an opportunity to prevent the World Trade Center bombing have put federal law enforcement officials on the defensive and threatened to complicate the job of prosecuting the bombing suspects, officials acknowledged Thursday. The tapes, made by government informant Ahmad Ali Salam, reflect conversations in which Salam complained to his FBI handlers that the agency had failed to act on his tips that a terrorist explosion was being planned at Manhattan's 110-story Trade Center towers. Taken as a whole, the tapes pose, quote, within a quote, an absolute nightmare for prosecutors, end of quote, within a quote, said Richard Ben Venisti, a Washington attorney and former associate Watergate prosecutor. Officials, while declining to elaborate for attribution, acknowledged that the development poses a problem. I guess so. Going on, in one conversation published by the New York Times, Salam, a former bodyguard for Egyptian cleric Sheikh Omar Abdul Rahman, who is suspected of inspiring the bombing, said that law enforcement officials once planned to have him thwart the bombing by substituting harmless powder for the explosives, then called it off. They could have thwarted it and decided not to. Going on, federal officials, while confirming the accuracy of selected transcripts, were so chagrined by the contents that they refused on-the-record comments. They also said that they did not wish to anger the federal judge who gave the documents to defense lawyers. A little later, Salam, a former Egyptian army officer and bodybuilder who gained the trust of the Muslim defendants, was equipped with a hidden microphone by the FBI. But without the knowledge of the agency, Salam also secretly recorded his conversations with agents when he began working with them in earnest in the weeks after last February's bombings. In one undated transcript, he told an FBI agent that another agent had dissuaded him from complaining to FBI headquarters in Washington about the New York Bureau's alleged failure to prevent the Trade Center bombing. End of quote. They knew ahead of time. There are unverified rumors, at least to date, that, again, quote-unquote, our government also had foreknowledge of the Oklahoma City bombing as well. Now let me read to you what was handed to me this morning, because this fits in better here. Again, from Gatekeepers and Pam Beasley, is written this. It says, two government officials confessed to Oklahoma bombing. Again, I don't know whether any of this is true or not. But let me read what's here. And again, we have a tendency to run with rumors, don't we? I'm sharing rumors with you and letting you know when they're rumors and when they're not rumors. This is not verified fact in my mind. But again, I'm not going to throw it out as not being a possibility. And keep this in mind as well. Our government is very adept at planting disinformation. And then when we come up with it, to say, look at these fools. You know, you can't believe a word they say. I'm telling you, this is not verified. It was handed me this morning, but it's something at least that needs to be considered. Again, two government officials confessed to Oklahoma bombing. Summary of Mark Boswell's radio talk show at 12 a.m. EDT on April 29th, shortwave channel 12.160, satellite Galaxy 6, G2, transponder 14. And you'll notice as I go through this that they certainly did try to document all of this very, very well. Continue with the article. Boswell interviewed 28-year CIA veteran James Black and assistant Ron Jackson regarding sworn affidavits now in their possession, sworn by two Justice Department officials, which state that they were a part of a, quote, committee of 10, unquote, who planned the Oklahoma bombing. The officials claim the bomb was supposed to be detonated at 6 a.m. with no one around as a scare tactic to produce sympathy, money, and power for government agencies, but that something went wrong and it was detonated later during the business hours. This could explain why McVeigh was reported being so lost while driving the bomb truck to the scene that he had to stop and ask policemen for directions. I hadn't heard anything about that. Anybody else hear that statement? I hadn't heard that. Going on, the officials have retained a prominent East Coast attorney, and they and their families are now in hiding. Their affidavits have reportedly been delivered to a prominent government official who will be asked to launch a proper course of action. It was promised that if he does, will be faxed via the Interviewees Fax Network to an approximate 200 million recipients. Associated Press has been informed and is investigating. Check for yourself by calling 425-2121. Reach talk show host Mark Boswell through KHNC at 303-587-5171. Please help prevent cover-up by calling FBI hotline from phone booth at 1-800-905-1, and the rest of this copy didn't make out. And demand investigation. ATF linked to bombing. On the previously mentioned talk show, it was also revealed that the day prior to the explosions, BATF agents underwent explosive trainings in the basement of the federal building. After that training, a number of agents were told to not come to work at the office the next day, but to report elsewhere. When one asked why, a confidant instructed that the building was coming down. He and several of fellow ATF agents have retained the same attorney that the justice officials have. Again, this will all come out if it's true. Don't accept it until it does. Secret Service agent overhears bomb talk prior to. On the previous mentioned radio talk show, it was also revealed that a Secret Service agent overheard shrouded talk in the White House regarding the bombing on the day before it occurred, but did not understand the significance of what he had heard until the details of the blast and the president's propaganda speeches which followed started matching what he had previously heard. The Secret Service agent has reportedly retained the same attorney as the justice officials and ATF agents have. There's no question that the World Trade Center bombing was known about before it happened. The tapes of Salam prove it. So don't think that this is so far-fetched that it can't be true. It certainly could be, or maybe there's something else that would prove that they knew of it before it ever happened. Now, I mentioned earlier that as improbable as it may seem, it is possible that McVeigh and Nichols were involved and that they could have actually been the perpetrators of the heinous crime while at the same time making some serious and stupid mistakes as they did. How, you ask? Well, they could be victims of what's called Operation Monarch, a mind control project that the government has employed to accomplish certain desired ends as a result of certain performed acts. For example, many people believe that Patrick Purdy in the Stockton, California schoolyard shooting was a victim of himself of Operation Monarch, that he was under mind control. It's been reported, other witnesses that saw two three-piece suited men outside the schoolyard that stood there until he took his own life and then disappeared. We don't know, but it certainly could be that Patrick Purdy, to the desired end for more gun control in California, which is what they tried to do as a result of that shooting, that he was brought on to do this for that desired end. Rent the movie, if you're baffled at this whole idea, rent the movie The Manchurian Candidate. Who starred in it? Yeah, Frank Sinatra. It's an older movie, but rent the movie The Manchurian Candidate. If you want to get an idea of what I'm talking about, it pretty much depicts the whole story. It's not dealing with Project Monarch, but the idea that's behind it. Let me assure you, Project Monarch is real. I know of one CIA agent himself, by the testimony of two or three witnesses I know, that affirmed that it is indeed real. Mind control is real. FBI, I have in my own possession material that comes from an FBI SWAT training program. Now, it's not material straight from them, but written out material from a participant that was held in November of 1992. The instructors were Charles Sullivan of Colorado Springs and Chuck Wiley of Denver. And here is what they stated. This was not in written form, and so the best recollection of the participant, they wrote these words down. Quote, white supremacist, quote, as they remembered it. White supremacists need to be deprogrammed. Now, let me stop right there. I agree with that. White supremacists need to be deprogrammed. If you're a white man and you happen to believe that you're a superior, you and your race are a superior race simply because of the color of your skin or some mental capacity that you think that we have, or for whatever reason, that we have a supremacy because of who we are and what race we belong to, you need to be deprogrammed and programmed with a scriptural perspective of who we are and why we are who we are. Let's continue. White supremacists need to be deprogrammed, but listen to the rest of it. Just like government agents. They just admitted the government agents are brainwashed. Certain drugs are employed for deprogramming. Some same ones used of federal agents when they leave the agency. But it doesn't work very well on government agents because once FBI, always FBI, end of quote, or as others have quoted, once CIA, always CIA. They're brainwashed. You know, there could be CIA agents that are portraying themselves as patriots today that don't know that they're still CIA because they've been programmed themselves. Keep that in mind. Also remember that it was reported that McVeigh revealed that while in the military, he was implanted with a microchip. Is that true? Does that mean anything? I don't know. But it's, I provide it to you as a possibility to show that there possibly could be alternatives to what the media and government is saying happened. Just like there are alternatives to the stories we were provided about Waco and Ruby Creek. There's one thing for sure. If not somehow orchestrated by the government or certain government entities, the Oklahoma City bombing has been to the New World Order boys like a gift from hell. With it, they will do their level best to tie in any and all undesirables into it, at least for the sake of the public mind. And isn't that exactly what they've been doing? From three possible suspects, they are now portraying all militias and militia men as deranged and evil. Matter of fact, in the public mind, they're trying to convince the public mind that militias and militia and terrorist are two interchangeable terms. How ridiculous. Not so ridiculous that they can accomplish the fact in the public's mind, but how ridiculous the fact that it could even be considered to be the case. They are also trying to use this event as quote-unquote ammunition to once again, nothing new under the sun, they've done it, tried it before, but to once again smear the Christian Israel movement and to somehow tie them into this atrocity as well. For example, the Atlanta Journal, April 29th, 1995, had a headline titled, Identity Theology's Militants Stress Fighting. You know, McVeigh, and there's been no record of McVeigh or Nichols being involved with the Christian Israel movement at all. And yet, all of a sudden, you're seeing headlines and news releases that somehow this is all to do with the Christian Israel movement. Nothing new under the sun. That's to be expected that they would do that. And yes, interesting, in this particular article that has this headline, it's interesting that in this article it reports of a quote-unquote infiltrator of Scriptures for America's Rocky Mountain Family Bible Camp last year in Montana. Now, I say quote-unquote infiltrator because it was an open meeting to the public. You know, they like to claim that they're infiltrators. But hardly can be an infiltrator when it's open to anyone who wants to come. Anyway, this was a quote-unquote infiltrator by the name of Robert Balch, a University of Montana sociologist who was at the camp. But listen to how he depicts us. In this article, again with the title I just read to you, it says, Robert Balch, a University of Montana sociologist, was at a Christian Identity Bible camp for teenagers held last year at an Assemblies of God campground. He describes it as a white supremacist stronghold. A gathering of hate mongers and bigots and neo-Nazis. No, how did he describe it? It says he describes it as, quote within a quote, an incredibly wholesome event, end of quote within a quote. Free of militarism. But the Assemblies of God has refused to renew the lease. They told us we couldn't come back. You want to know why? Again, was it because we were white supremacists? We were militant because we were haters? No, their crime? Dancing. we didn't know why. They said because we'd move chairs around. That sounded a little bit shallow, but now we know the reason. It was because we danced. You see, Pastor Peter's daughter, Jody Peters, was married at the camp, And during the reception, we had a dance. And so the Assembly of God people said, you can't come back. But did you catch that this was not just a wholesome event, according to the sociologist? He described it as an incredibly wholesome event. And yet they still, by their manipulation of words and so forth, try to tie the identity movement into this terrible, horrendous crime. The last meeting I spoke at in Branson, Missouri, was also, quote-unquote, infiltrated by at least one person, if not more. The one we know about was Michael Reynolds with Morris D's Southern Poverty Law Center. The Time magazine reported in May 8, 1995, last week's edition, in an article entitled Enemies of the State, it says this, quote, such distinctions, however, are not always apparent. 2 days after the bombing, 550 Patriot Christians gathered in Branson, Missouri for the International Coalition of Covenant Congregations Conference. Quote, within a quote, I mingled with a lot of people there, and there was not a shred of sympathy for what happened in Oklahoma. End of quote, within a quote, an attendee told Time. Same thing that this Michael Reynolds reported just last week on a radio program that we've got taped. According to this source, some participants felt the carnage was understandable retaliation for the 1993 deaths of children during the government raid in Waco, Texas. End of quote from Time magazine. Now, having been one of the speakers, I, along with the other speakers, probably spoke with more conference participants than did anyone. You know, it's just natural for the participants to come up and spend time and talk with the speakers. And looking back on the conversations that I had, I'm trying to figure out just who it was that this Michael Reynolds or whoever it was spoke with. Certainly not with any of the people I spoke with. And he certainly didn't speak with me. And I can honestly tell you that in the evenings when we were watching some of the footage on the different news shows, some of the footage and the scenes that were broadcast on TV, that it brought tears to my eyes. And the desire, probably like every other American, to see the perpetrators, whoever they may be, brought to swift judgment. And I wonder, and maybe you do too, whether Morris Dees and Michael Reynolds and their cronies cried for the Waco children or for Sammy Weaver. What hypocrisy to say that we didn't have sympathy for what went on there, when I know full well, I can't prove it to you, but I know full well there was no tears shed for those 17 Waco children who were burned alive, and for Sammy Weaver who was shot in the back. What utter hypocrisy. You know, the only people I can think of, if there were any at all, that I can figure out that these infiltrators spoke with was possibly some of their other fellow infiltrators. Ones who, like himself, had an agenda to perpetrate such lies. Those who want to do their best to tarnish and to malign and libel and villainize the Christian Israel movement in the eyes of the public. Two nights ago on the ABC evening news, they were even attempting, I don't know if anybody else caught this, but they were even attempting to tie the NRA into the bombing. Ask yourself why. Why would they want to tie the Christian Israel movement into the bombings? Why would they want to tie the militias into the movement? Why would they want to tie the NRA into the movement? Wake up, people. Can you think without the promptings of the media specialist? Does our, quote-unquote, our liberal antichrist government and media and those who pull their chains like the militia? Do they like the gun lobby? And do they like those who would dare expose the Israel lie, the Israelis? Absolutely not. That's no secret. And so in what light, or maybe I should say in what darkness, do you suppose they would like you to perceive those groups or those people in? Well, how about the worst light or darkness possible? As terrorist murderers and villains. There's no news to that. And so that's exactly how they have portrayed them as a result of this event. Well, no one can deny, in light of all of this, that God has allowed us to live in some interesting times. I know that's not how some people would portray them. But God has indeed has allowed us to live during some interesting times. For some, they are fearful times. So let me put this all in perspective with words which appear to have been written for these very times, written for previous times as well, I'm sure. But certainly they appear to be written for our times as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, the whole psalm, and I'm going to read the biggest majority of it. The psalm, which appears to at least give us a perspective that we need to have regarding what's been going on. In Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." In Proverbs 20, 5 and 7, we find these words. It says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary. Though his loftiness reaches the heavens, and his head touches the clouds, he perishes forever like his refuse. Verse 3, it says, "Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And he will give you the desires of your heart." By Christ, it was stated in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you." Verse 4 of Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh, trust also in him, and he will do it, and he will bring your righteousness, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday." There will be times when you may have to suffer being put in a bad light. But in the end, the truth will prevail. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 speaks of the Lord, quote, "who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Hallelujah. Verse 7, "Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for Yahweh, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land." Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 stated that it was the gentle who would indeed inherit the earth. Verse 11, it says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming." Let me ask you, if our God and our King laughs at them, should we tremble at them? What does that say about our confidence and our faith in our God and our King? Not much. Verse 14, "The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken." It's a law. If our hands are clean, then they will fall into the pits which they dig, and the stones which they roll will roll back upon them, and the nooses they build, they will be hung in themselves. Then jumping down to verse 27, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." Have clean hands, in other words. "For Yahweh loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Yahweh will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for Yahweh and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a violent wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in time of trouble. And Yahweh helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him. Words indeed for this day and age. Words, I hope, that are encouraging and strengthening to the weak and the feeble. Once again, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's like two little boys who were discussing bathroom scales. And the one little boy said to the other one, "You just need to turn this little knob a little ways, and it's amazing. Suddenly, Mom is easier to get along with." It's all just a matter of perspective, how you see things. If you can only view life through the horizontal, then you probably have good reason to be fearful. On the other hand, life viewed through the vertical is an altogether different matter. These are times indeed in which many hearts will faint for fear. Yet it should not be so for Christian Israelites, because we are sons and daughters of the one who controls the universe, and who at the very same time has all the hairs on our head numbered. This is not a time for us to cower in the trenches, but rather a time for us to take the offensive in our efforts in reaching our people with the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And for your mothers in Israel, it's not a time for you either to fear, but rather a time for you to prove yourselves true daughters of Sarah. I've used it in other messages, but listen again. Peter's advice is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And then verse 6, it says, "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, Israelite mothers, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Waco/Oklahoma City. Indeed it is a Mother's Day message. Let me close with the admonition found in Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5, to the feeble and anxious of heart. There we find these words. It says, "Take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will see, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Can you say Maranatha? Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we praise and glorify You. We praise You as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, as the One who controls the universe, Father, but who does care so much for us that You even have the hairs of our head numbered. Father, we ask, O Lord, that You'd keep this in perspective, Father, for the remnant of Israel. Let them not fear. Let them know that all of this is a laughing matter to You. That is, the devisings of the scheming of the evil, the wicked, the media, and the government. Lord, let us not in that light fear them. For if it's a laughing matter to You, we certainly, Father, should laugh ourselves. At least take confidence that You're in control. Lord, once again, I want to pray for the victims, Father, of this terrible tragedy in Oklahoma City, also in Waco, and in Ruby Creek. And Father, that You just comfort those, Father, who have had such great losses. And Lord, I also pray, most importantly, that the truth would be known. The true perpetrators would be judged and dealt with as should be, according to Your law. And Father, that those who would want to perpetrate lies about others, Father, whether it be about the NRA and the gun lobby, or the militias, or Father, for the remnant of Your people, Christian Israel, I pray that they'd be destroyed by their own lies, and that indeed they would fall into the pits they dig. O Lord, we glorify You, and we look to these promises, and we count them, and we claim them, in and through and by Yeshua the Christ.
This tape was produced by Mission to Israel Ministries. For more information regarding this ministry, or for a list of books and tapes available through this ministry, write Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363.